Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It's a big day in the United States. If you're listening elsewhere outside the United States, there's so much going on today. First of all, it's Martin Luther King Day, a big day where we remember Dr. Martin Luther King, but also the whole civil rights movement and all of that. So we're celebrating Dr. Martin Luther King Day, and I didn't even know you could do this. Then we have the inauguration of the president on the same day. I didn't know you could have it on a holiday, but. We lost a president, we gained a president. I guess that's what happens, right? So that's happening. And then, of course, probably bigger than both of those things, Notre Dame plays Ohio State in the national championship game tonight for college football here in the United States. So I don't know. I don't even know how to deal with all that's going on. It's a lot. But one great way to do it is have Dr. Carlo Broussard come in. He's here with us for both hours. He's the author of a book. Maybe we'll give away a few copies of this book. This is his latest book, The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. And also, it's also evidence that they do, and all the evidence that the church is actually correct about its veneration and invocation of the saints. Dr. Carlo Broussard, welcome.
Hey, Sy, thanks for having me, man. It's great to be back with you. I'm glad you're back in the seat. You were out last week due to
sick
or something.
That's right, I was. Right? I was sick at the beginning of the week last week. Yeah,
but yeah, back glad and happy, to have you back, man.
Happy to be back. Yeah. Do you have a favorite in the game this evening?
No, I do not. I'm here with you.
That's all that matters.
Oh,
that's
Sigelit.
All right.
Talking to you. What time does the game even start? Like talking in the middle of the game?
No. The game's not on yet. No. Okay. It'll start in a little while.
That goes to show you how much I
have to pick up the pizza and take it to my dad. So,
oh, cool.
I know that it hasn't started yet. All right. The number is 888-318-7884, but here's the deal. We want your Protestant. Darren, did you write that on the sheet? Darren said there's even bigger news, and I forgot about this. Do you see that news on there?
Yes. Congratulations, man.
It's the 8th anniversary of me. That's right, John. Where's my present? John Brasillo.
Is that today?
No, actually the 18th. So it's actually would have been Saturday. We weren't here Saturday. So
okay.
Saturday. Saturday it was 18 years.
Wow. Congratulations, buddy.
Eight years. The 18th, it was 8 years. Sorry. I haven't gotten better at the job. It is the 8th anniversary, but I'm still just as bad as the day I started at it. But, oh, yeah, thanks, Darren. I forgot about that. All right. So what we want is your Protestant challenge this hour, a Protestant challenge to the Catholic. Maybe it has to do with the saints. I mean, Carlo wrote the book on the saints, but also he wrote the book on purgatory. So those are two huge objections that or challenges that Protestants often make to the Catholic position. If you'd like to make that challenge, if you are yourself a Protestant person who would like to challenge us on something, maybe you want to challenge our teaching of our embrace of sacred tradition, for example, or of the magisterium, or of the cult of Mary. I shouldn't say cult because people don't know what the word cult means anymore. I probably shouldn't have said cult of Mary.
Is an unnecessary semantic obstacle there,
right,
buddy.
Right, but when we say, cult doesn't mean what it used to mean. It's just not. Anyways, on we go. If you have a problem with something having to do with the Catholic faith from a Protestant perspective, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Also, maybe you are a Catholic person who has a Protestant challenge in the family, a spouse or a child or a friend or at work or somewhere else that you have, or you just would like help answering what you think is a pretty good challenge some Protestant has made to the Catholic faith. 888-318-7884. I mean, your view, Carlo, is not all Protestant challenges are dumb. They do make good challenges.
Yeah, that's what I try to highlight in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response, how to answer common comebacks to Catholic arguments. I wanted to give a voice to Protestant apologists to articulate their alternative readings of certain texts that we appeal to as biblical support for our beliefs. And in reading those responses from our Protestant brothers and sisters, we come to realize that on the surface, they're actually quite persuasive. And our Protestant friends actually have reasons for not embracing the Catholic belief or buying the argument that we're making as Catholics. And so I examine some of those reasons why they don't accept these Catholic arguments and thereby reject the beliefs. Ultimately, I conclude that their responses fail and do not succeed to undermine the Catholic argument. However, you do see that they're not just being closed-minded or stubborn or whatever. They actually have reasons to justify their position such that without counter evidence and argumentation, one is at least intellectually consistent and justified in holding to their position without seeing the truth of the other side. And so that's what I try to point out in my book, Meeting the Protestant Response. And yeah, so absolutely, it's not like they're being stubborn or closed-minded or irrational. They actually have their reasons. And it's important that we know those reasons and think through how we can respond to those reasons.
Again, if you are a Protestant person with such a challenge for us, we'd love to talk with you. 888-318-7884. You know what I don't accept about the Catholic Church? You know what the Catholic Church is wrong about? Those kind of sentences, if you've got one of those for us, 888-318-7884. We'll start with old friend Aaron in Hastings, Michigan, watching on YouTube. Welcome back, Aaron.
Hey, guys, and happy anniversary.
Oh, thank you.
My question is, what is, it's a sacramental, I understand that, but how do we explain the use of holy water?
Okay, great question, Aaron. So I think your comment about it being a sacramental is key to understanding why we would use holy water, at least one of the reasons. So insofar as holy water is a sacramental, it signifies and brings about or makes present a certain spiritual effect within our lives on account of the church's intercessory prayer. So in paragraph 1667 of the Catechism, it points out how sacramentals are like sacraments, although different, but they resemble sacraments insofar as they're sacred signs that signify certain effects, and in particular, spiritual effects. But unlike the sacraments, which bring about spiritual effects insofar as the action is being performed by the minister, sacramentals signify spiritual effects that God brings about on account and through the intercession of the church. So with that understanding of a sacramental, and we come to holy water, which is a kind of a sacramental, one instance of it, that understanding of a sacramental sheds light as to why we would use it. Holy water has a special blessing prayed over it by a priest or by a deacon, which means that wherever the holy water is, that it's signifying a spiritual effect that God can bring about on account of and through the intercession of the church and the prayer that is attached to the holy water. So when I bless myself with the holy water, I can be confident that whatever spiritual blessing, that blessing over the water is ordered toward, would be brought about within me, spiritually speaking, on account of the church's intercessory prayer. It's not of absolute necessity, it's not magic, but we would have good confidence that God does bring it about through the church's impetration of God, that is, asking God to bring about the blessing in and through the use of this particular sacramental, holy water. Now, it also has a significance, Aaron, with regard to sort of the theological environment or the theological waters in which we're swimming in salvation history. So just as in the Old Testament, Jews would undergo ritual purifications with water before entering into the temple, we have holy water in the holy water font at the entrance of the new temple here on earth, the Catholic Church, where the heavenly liturgy is made present, as John reveals to us in the book of Revelation, that the heavenly sanctuary is where our Lord offers the one sacrifice to the Father in an unbloody manner. And we believe that is made present here on earth in every Catholic Church at the Catholic Mass. So like in the ode, before entering God's old sanctuary, there was ritual purification waters. So too, in the new sanctuary, we bless ourselves with this holy water to symbolize and recall the forgiveness of sins that we obtained in and through our baptism as we enter into this sanctuary on earth that participates in the heavenly liturgy in the heavenly sanctuary. Now, what's interesting here, Aaron, is that as we recall our baptism by blessing ourselves with holy water, that itself can be an act whereby the guilt of venial sins are remitted. Insofar as we recall our baptism, which remitted our sins initially, with that devotion, proceeding from love, as the Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins, that act of devotion can be ordered to remitting the guilt of venial sin as we approach the all-holy God made present in the Eucharist within the earthly sanctuary. And so that would be a sort of a theological explanation, or an explanation that fits the practice within salvation history, the former being more of an explanation as to why we use it on account of it being a sacramental. What do you think of that, my friend? Is that helpful?
That does help. Thank you.
All right.
All right. Fantastic.
Great start, Aaron. Thank you very, very much. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. His latest book is The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. That's an area where Catholics and Protestants often disagree. If you disagree and you'd like to challenge Carlo on that the saints pray for you, 888-3187-884. He's also the author of Purgatory is for Real, Good News About the Afterlife for Those Who Aren't Perfect Yet. And if you don't believe purgatory is for real and you want to challenge him on that, 888-318-7884. I think you're getting the idea. If you have a Protestant challenge to the Catholic faith, to Catholic beliefs, we're holding the phones for you. Right back with more Dr. Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
EWTN is now on Twitter. Get short, timely messages from EWTN on your computer or cell phone. It's easy to stay up to date on a wide variety of topics. Pro-life news, Vatican announcements, catechesis, apologetics, the latest EWTN programming, and more. You can link to EWTN on Twitter from our homepage or go to twitter.com/EWTN. At work, at home, at school, and on the road, stay connected to your world with EWTN's Twitter page.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. I mentioned the book, The Saints Pray for You. Do you have your copy? It's available. A reader who named Javier says, it's just what I thought it would be. Carlo explained things so well. It's excellent. 100% worth buying. And he gave it 5 stars. When it comes to questions, what? Why are you laughing about that?
I don't know. I'm just overjoyed and grateful for such kind words.
Right,
a bit
I thought
extravagant,
I might
be but hey, if he feels that way, praise the Lord.
He loved it. Javier loved it, and I love Javier for that. When it comes to questions from non-Catholics and obstacles to the faith, Catholic doctrines involving the saints are always near the top. The Saints Pray for You is a perfect resource for sharpening your own understanding of these doctrines or for sharing with friends who are seeking to understand more about what we believe about the saints and why. You can save 25% off your copy at shop.catholic.com right now. Just use the promo code SaintSpray. Just type in the word SaintSpray. And when you check out at shop.catholic.com, you will get 25% off the book. 888-318-7884 is the number. Going down to Louisiana. Nick in Louisiana. go ahead with your question.
Hey, Dr. Carlo, I was listening to your Sunday Catholic Word podcast yesterday about the gospel readings of John. And I've actually never realized that John was the only gospel that does not depict Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days directly following his baptism.
Okay.
And I noticed that kind of as you were, talking about the sequence of events in John's gospel and how he depicted it, and kind of how that related to the proto-evangelium in Genesis, yeah, and kind of how you relate that whole story together. So I guess my question is, basic question, why would John have a different depiction of what happened following Jesus' baptism as opposed to the other gospels? And I guess, two, how does that kind of relate to your analogy that you used in Sunday Catholic Word?
Okay, great question, Nick. First of all, the answer to the question would be for the same reason that John omits, does not record the words of institution at the Last Supper, namely because the synoptics had already done so. Scholars agree that John writes his gospel subsequent to, after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so given that the synoptics record the words of the Last Supper, John omits it. Yet he gives us supplementary material in giving us the theology of the Eucharist and the Bread of Life discourse in the synagogue at Capernaum in John chapter 6. We also have another example to where John doesn't record or narrate the actual event of our Lord's baptism, whereas the synoptics do. John fills in, supplements the material with the theology of baptism, namely the born-again discourse. Similarly here, with regard to John, he omits the temptations in the desert in that event, whereas the synoptic, on account of and because the synoptics had already recorded it. And so for whatever reason, he judged that it would be, I guess, superfluous, perhaps, and no need for him to record the narrative, given that the synoptics had already done so. Now, to the second question, how would this fit with what I was articulating in the episode of my podcast, where, as many Catholic biblical scholars have pointed out, John is counting days in his narrative in John chapter 1, leading up to John 2:1, where he says, on the third day, and then records the event of the wedding at Cana. And as some have pointed out, the third day, on the third day, seems to be added to the previous 4 days that he counted in chapter 1, making the wedding of Cana occurring on the seventh day, thereby revealing a seventh-day theme in conjunction with other themes coming from the creation story. Now, you know, it is not intended to take this counting in the narrative in chapter 1 as specific, like this day and that day. I mean, it's possible that, you know, John is omitting, I mean, obviously he's omitting the 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus experienced in the desert subsequent to his baptism. So John's narrative, he just says, he talks about John, Jesus's baptism, and then says the next day. This is not to be taken as an intended assertion that what Jesus did on the next day after his baptism, and thereby it being inconsistent with Jesus being in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Rather, John is taking and using his literary license, so to speak, to order certain events in a thematic ordering, which ancient authors were permitted to do. They weren't expected to record events in as exact chronological order like we would expect authors and historians to do today. They were permitted, had more freedom in ordering and arranging material in a thematic way. And apparently this seems to be what John is doing, speaking of the next day, ordering these events of Jesus, the beginning of Jesus's ministry, in order to illustrate the wedding at Cana happening on the seventh day in this thematic story that John is telling with the events of Jesus's life, to convey to us the new creation, dawning and beginning with our Lord and with our Lady at the wedding of Cana. So that's what I would say to that. Is that helpful, Nick? Did I scratch where you're itching, buddy?
Absolutely. Yes, sir.
All right. Fantastic.
Nick, thank you. Thanks very, very much. I'm going to do a YouTube question because I told the folks on YouTube I'd get to a question, or at least one question today. And this one comes from Rhesus. My question would be about Jesus' sisters regarding the Immaculate Conception. The claim I've seen is that sister doesn't have the same range of meaning as brother. This would mean that Jesus had biological sisters. Can you respond to that?
Yeah. So, you know, let's see. I'm trying to remember the title. I know Tim deals with this in his book, Behold Your Mother.
Oh, yeah.
And also, Trent did an article not too long ago at Catholic.com. I'm trying to remember it, where he dealt with this issue as well. But there actually is a case, a biblical case, for a sister being used in a non-biological way. So, for example, in Trent's article is entitled Answering Objections to Mary's Perpetual Virginity. So if you look that up at Catholic.com. But as Trent and Tim has pointed out in his book as well, John 19 and other apologists, John 19, 26 seems to be a case where sister is used in a non-biological way, thereby giving a broader semantical range for sister like brother. And that's where John talks about Mary of Clopas being the quote-unquote sister of Mary, mother of Jesus. And as New Testament scholars point out, it is very unlikely that Mary, mother of Jesus, would have had a sister
named Mary
of the same name. Yeah.
Yeah, right.
And so there's strong indication that Adelphi, or Delphi in Greek there, as opposed to Delphos, which is the masculine, Adelphi, the word for sister, being used there is used in a non-biological sense, thereby providing a broader semantical range of understanding of the relationship that this word is trying to capture, thus providing us biblical precedent that when we come to the quote-unquote sisters of Jesus at various places throughout the Gospels, we can read those references like we read the brothers of the Lord, providing, trying to capture a certain relationship that individuals have with our Lord that wouldn't necessarily entail biological siblings.
Rhesus, I hope that's a YouTube name, I assume. I don't know. But Rhesus, thank you very much for the question. I hope that was helpful to you. The number here is 888-3187-884. Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. And if you have a Protestant challenge to the Catholic faith, we'd love it if you'd call today. 888-3187-884. Creighton in Council Bluff, Iowa, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Go ahead with your question for Dr. Broussard.
Yeah, you guys mentioned that, Protestants don't believe to, and, you know, the saints pray for us and things like that. Well, I am a Lutheran, and I've always been taught in my faith that the saints do pray for us, but we are not to ask them to intercede for us or to talk to them on our behalf, because we can go straight to God for that. So I just wanted to hear what you guys thought about that.
Sure.
I've studied the Catholic Catechism many times, and I've actually contemplated coming to the faith. There's just little things that have kept me from doing it. So I am eager to hear what you guys have to say.
All right. Fantastic, Creighton. I appreciate the question, my friend, and God bless you for responding to God's grace to walk the journey and to inquire, especially calling us here live on the air. I deal with this very question, Creighton, in my new book, The Saints Pray for You. First of all, I think there would be a problematic assumption in the question, if the question is posed as an objection, namely that we must restrict our Christian practice to only that which we see explicit instruction to do within the New Testament. And as I point out in the chapter in my book where I deal with this, that's going to lead us to several problems for us as Christians that believe and do things that are not found and are not given explicit instruction for within the New Testament. For example, we don't have instruction to pray to the Holy Spirit, but yet we do pray to the Holy Spirit. I would assume you do, and ask him to intercede for us. And the reason why we do that, Creighton, I know for us as Catholics, and I'm going to assume here you probably agree with us, and if you don't, you can disagree here in your response, is we invoke the Holy Spirit to pray for us, despite the fact that we lack explicit instruction to do so in the New Testament, on account of the revelation in Romans 8, 26 through 27, that the Holy Spirit does in fact intercede for us. And so similarly, for us as Catholics, Creighton, and other Christians, we would employ the same line of reasoning that it's good and appropriate for us to invoke the saints to pray for us on account of the revealed fact that they are interceding for us, which you've admitted you agree with, and I would assume you would appeal to maybe perhaps Revelation 5:8, as we do, where the 24 presbyters are presenting the prayers of the saints in the form of incense to Jesus the Lamb. But my point here, Creighton, is that there's a reasonable inference that we can make on account of the revealed data. Now, one reason why you've presented we would not invoke their help, and the reason is because we can go straight to Jesus. But as I point out in my book, Creighton, that to employ that line of reasoning would, number one, seem to go against what St. Paul... Oh, Creighton, I hear the music coming up. We're coming up on a hard break, my friend, so stay put. I'll address your question on the other side of the break. Si?
Yeah, I hope you can hang on, Creighton, because it'll be a very quick break and we'll get right back. If you're a Protestant and you have an objection, 888-318-7884.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers. And now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to casociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live, Creighton in Council Bluff, Iowa, is on the line listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. And you were in the midst of answering a question, Dr. Broussard, about Creighton says he's Lutheran. He accepts that the saints can pray for us. His objection is we can't ask them to pray for us.
Yeah. Creighton, you still with me, my friend?
Yes, I am.
All right. Fantastic. Okay. So before the break, I was identifying the reason you presented as to why we would not invoke the saints, and that is because we can go straight to Jesus. Okay, so here's my first thought, Creighton. We don't use that logic for anything else. That's the first problem with that line of thinking. Like, for example, you didn't use that logic before you called us here at Catholic Answers Live. You could very well have just gone straight to Jesus to receive the truth of this issue. God doesn't need me. He can infuse that truth right into your mind. So you didn't follow that logic when you called here at Catholic Answers, because you could have just went straight to Jesus for the truth. I would assume that you congregate with other Christians and listen to the pastor, interpret God's word and provide for you deeper knowledge into God's word. But yet you could just go straight to Jesus for that, right? So, I mean, we as Christians don't follow that logic when it comes to learning about God's revelation. And so my initial question would be just kind of rhetorically here, and then I'd like to get your thoughts in response after I finish my couple of thoughts here. Why would we follow that logic when it comes to this issue? Like, well, I'm not going to ask the saints to pray for us because I can go straight to Jesus. And then specifically, Creighton, we as Christians do not follow that logic when it comes to invoking the prayers or the assistance of other Christians here on earth. And in fact, the Bible is replete with exhortations that we engage in mutual Christian intercession, where Paul exhorts his readers to pray for one another. He prays for them. He asks them to pray for him. So if we were to follow this logic, well, I'm not going to invoke Mary to pray for me because I can go straight to Jesus. Well, then we would have to say, I'm not going to ask you to pray for me because I can go straight to Jesus. But of course, we don't do that as Christians, nor do we believe we should do that. And the reason is, Creighton, which leads to my next point. The reason why we don't follow that logic is because we understand, biblically speaking, that God has set it up in such a way, in this order of providence, that he wills to communicate spiritual blessings to us in and through the intercessory prayer of other Christians who are together with me and you, assuming you're validly baptized as a Lutheran, which you, we would accept, or members of the mystical body of Christ. And that's God's plan. So insofar as we live consistently with that plan, live out that plan by asking other Christians to help me, whether here on earth or in heaven, within this union we have with Christ and the mystical body of Christ, we are manifesting God's glory and God's wisdom because this is the way he set it up. This doesn't mean, by the way, that we have to go to a saint and we cannot go straight to Jesus. We reject that. We believe that we can go straight to Jesus and we ought to be going straight to Jesus, invoking him for his help, establishing intimacy with him and our love for him. But at the same time, we know based upon divine revelation, given the theology of this mystical body of Christ, where St. Paul says the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, we recognize that God has set it up that we as members of the body of Christ help each other in a mutual way. And finally, given that the saints in heaven, Creighton, are perfected in righteousness, and James 5:16 tells us that the prayers of a righteous man avails much, well, then it would follow that their help for me here on earth as a Christian in the body of Christ here on earth would avail much. And so the bottom line answer to your question, why go to the saints when we can go straight to Jesus, is because this is the way our Lord has set it up. And it gives him glory to use the help of other members of the mystical body of Christ, which they do, in fact, help us not apart from Christ, but in, through, with, and because of Christ. So I know that's a lot, but what do you think of that in response, Creighton?
Yeah, so I do like your reasoning because, I mean, we accept like the Trinity and all these other things that are not explicit in the Bible. Right. And you know, I've thought this before. I'm like, well, this could be the way it is, you know, the way that you just explained it. And I've just kind of always been told, like, no, it's not right. You know, it doesn't say it in the Bible and this and that. So that's one of the things that have kind of kept me from going into RCIA because I'm friends with a priest here in town. And I've talked to him lots of times about this, wanting to come to the Catholic Church, but there's a couple of things that I've just been sure. told that aren't right and this and that. But I mean, you really cleared it up and kind of helped me realize, you know, some of my line of thinking is correct about it and that I'm not wrong for thinking those things.
Beautiful, Creighton. Well, listen, here's my invitation to you, my friend. First of all, I would encourage you to check out our website if you haven't already done so at Catholic.com. We have a plethora of resources for free, video, audio, and article format to address many of the issues that you're probably inquiring about in your consideration of becoming Catholic. I would also invite you to call back here on the program on Catholic Answers Live on any other day throughout the week when another apologist is on or when I'm on to satisfy your inquiry, because I guarantee you my colleagues and friends here at Catholic Answers can help you out greatly. And then stay on the line whenever you, whenever we finish our conversation, and give your address to the call screener, Creighton, and we'll send you a copy of my new book, The Saints Pray for You.
Okay. Okay. I appreciate that.
Yeah, and please take Carlo up on his invitation, because we would love to continue the conversation with you. And the book will be to you in a few days. Maybe call back with questions that come from the book or any other questions you have about the Catholic faith. Thank you, Creighton. Now I'm going to do something I really didn't know if I would ever do again. I thought that we might have had the I thought we might have seen the last of Thomas the TikTok engine. I thought he would be roaming the streets, begging for some kind of sustenance, because
you thought his steam would be taken away, right?
Yeah,
they thought they got rid of me.
But you're back, Thomas the TikTok engine,
bigger, badder, and chuggier than ever.
I will not pretend to understand it. But is TikTok back, or is it kind of back? I don't like.
Here's how I understand it. The best I understand it is that now active President Trump was able to get some sort of 90-day extension on it.
No.
And I think in that time, it has to have at least a majority share sold to someone in the U.S.
Well, buy it.
Me.
Get it.
Okay. Talk to Donna. Ask her to give me a massive raise, then that will allow us to keep TikTok around. And then we'll be able to dominate on it if we own it.
We will really be Thomas the TikTok engine.
We will absolutely cruise.
All right. So what Thomas asked.
GiveCatholic.com.
Yeah. So for the, at least for the next 90 days, what Thomas does is when challenges come up to the Catholic faith on TikTok, Thomas comes here. This is not the only thing he does. He does many other things on social media. As a matter of fact, you've kind of become famous in the Catholic social media world. You're very
minor.
You're thought of as kind of a savant of the social media. So.
I prefer the term niche internet micro celebrity. I think that really.
I kind of like that phrase too.
It really captures the combination of like no one knows who I am.
Must make
but
your
also
wife
a few
so
people.
Proud. She's to be married to a niche internet micro celebrity.
She's very proud. She doesn't want me to be like a Trent Horn profile, but I think she likes this little mid zone right here.
So go ahead and ask Dr. Broussard your question and take that answer back to TikTok and fix the world.
I will do exactly that. All right, Carlo, a little bit bigger than a niche internet micro celebrity, I would have to say.
Yeah.
So we're asking you to bring out the big guns for this one. Someone said, and this person clarified, he was genuinely curious and not a troll, which I appreciate. But he's asking, can someone tell me what verses in the Bible talk about saints in heaven interceding for us?
Yeah, so this relates to what I mentioned in passing with the previous caller with Creighton. Revelation 5:8 is the key text. And there we have John reporting his vision of what's going on in heaven, where he sees 24 elders or presbyters, the Greek word there, presbyteroi, surrounding the throne of the Lamb, presenting the quote-unquote prayers of the saints in the form of golden bowls full of incense. Now, we as Catholics appeal, along with other Christians who believe in the intercession of the saints, appeal to this passage as biblical evidence that the saints are in fact interceding for us. Now, there are a few assumptions that appeal rests upon. I point out these assumptions in my book, and I spend a great deal of time defending these assumptions, so I'll just sketch it here. But for our listeners and our viewers, they can check out the book for further details. But number one, that the 24 presbyters are human souls. And this becomes evident when you look at the contextual details of concentric circles of figures extending out from the throne of the Lamb. Revelation 4:9 tells us the four living creatures are surrounding the throne, constituting the first circle. Then we have the 24 presbyters via Revelation 5:8. Then we have also the book of Revelation, I think in chapter 5, talking about, 5:11, talking about a multitude of angels surrounding the throne of the Lamb, seemingly outside of the concentric circle of the 24 elders or presbyters. And then according to Revelation 7:9, we're told there's a multitude of human souls from every tribe, tongue, and nation that are present there before the Lamb, but they seem to be this outer circle this furthest out circle surrounding the throne of the Lamb. And so it's clear that the first and third circles are a comparison of angel to angel, indicating a higher rank of angels, which leads us that to the conclusion that the second circle, 24 elders, are being compared to the multitude of human souls in the fourth circle extending out from the throne, thereby leading us to the conclusion, further conclusion, that the 24 elders are human souls. Now, another assumption is that the saints in the phrase prayers of the saints refers to Christians on earth. And there are several lines of reason that we can employ to justify that claim, one of which is that every time the word saint is used in the New Testament, except perhaps for one in Colossians 1:12, it's used in reference to Christians on earth. So it's reasonable to read saints as a reference to Christians on earth. And then prayers in the phrase prayers of the saints, I argue in my book, refers to petitionary prayer. And it's interesting, in Psalm 141:2, we read about the prayers of one of God's faithful on earth being presented to God in the form of incense. And it's petitionary in nature. We could also look at the Jewish theological backdrop of Tobit 12:15, where the prayer, the petitions of Tobit and his daughter-in-law, Sarah, are presented to God on behalf of the angel Raphael. So we have biblical precedent for petitionary prayer being offered to God in heaven, which provides us an interpretive context where we come to the prayers of the saints in Revelation 5:8 as a reference to the petitions of God's people on earth being presented to Jesus the Lamb in heaven via the intercession of the 24 presbyters. So when you have all of these assumptions in place, Thomas, you have biblical revelation of human souls in heaven interceding for Christians on earth, presenting their petitionary prayers to Jesus. And on account of that revealed data, we can infer the good and appropriateness to invoke them. If that's what they're doing, then it's reasonable that we would make our request known unto them.
Terrific, Carlo. Thank you. Very thorough. But if they want something even more thorough, I will be sure to let the citizens of TikTok know that you have a whole book going
thank
through
you,
exactly
buddy.
That.
Yep. Thank you, Thomas the TikTok Engine. I'm glad you're still alive.
Thank you, Si. Every day is a blessing.
I don't know about whether I'm glad about your namesake, but I'm glad that...
I'm glad we don't have to find a new nickname for another 90 days.
There we go. 90-day reprieve for Thomas the TikTok Engine. Oh, we got to go right to the break. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more calls for Dr. Carlo Broussard. What we're doing today, your Protestant challenge. If you are a Protestant person who's got a challenge for us, 888-318-7884. Or maybe you're a fellow Catholic who is convinced by a Protestant challenge or is just trying to find out how to answer a particular Protestant challenge. Whatever it is, if you've got a Protestant challenge to the Catholic faith, give us a call. 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
You know, I have never seen women who want to be equal absolutely degrading themselves. And yet the media degrades your nature, your beauty as a woman, your goodness. Let us pray at some point our dear Lord touches their hearts.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Dr. Carlo Broussard is our guest. Three lines open right now, so if you want to get in the queue, we'll get you in. Both hours, we're taking Protestant challenges to the Catholic faith. We think we do so from a position of goodwill. We like talking with people about these things, and we're not trying to just like win arguments or anything, just have great conversations. And I hope you'll find that if you call. But if something about the Catholic Church, if you're Protestant and you'd like to challenge it, this is your opportunity, and we would love to talk with you. 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Dr. Carlo Broussard, apologist here at Catholic Answers, and he's got a podcast called The Sunday Catholic Word, which one caller made reference to earlier. Comes out each Thursday. Each Thursday, you can find it wherever you get your podcasts. What you'll find is a Catholic apologist engaging with the scriptures that will be read on Sunday, on the Sunday that follows that Thursday, from in a way that's spiritual and faithful as a disciple would, but also particularly takes the point of view of a Catholic apologist. What's of apologetic value, or what are the apologetic challenges in these readings? Check it out at SundayCatholicWord.com, or you were going to say it?
Nope. You finish your thought, and then I was going to have a follow-up.
Oh, okay, because I realize I can't remember. I've been doing this 8 years. Sunday Catholic Word or MrSundayPodcast.com. Did it.
Bye.
Thank you very much. I'm going home. Carlo, take it away.
Yeah, what I wanted to mention is that for this upcoming Sunday, which would be the third Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year C, the second reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 30, has relevance to one of the topics that we've spoken of a couple of times in today's broadcast, namely the intercession of the saints, and more specifically, the mystical body of Christ and that theology and the membership that we have in that mystical body as baptized Christians, and how that plays a role in helping us understand the intercession of the saints and our invocation of their help. And so some of the topics that we've talked about today tie in nicely with what's to come for Sunday Catholic Word and this upcoming Sunday Mass readings.
Check it out. Sunday Catholic Words, Sunday Catholic Word, lots of people do, and they're happy they did. All right, let's go back to the phones. Just two lines open now, 888-318-7884. James is in Cleveland, Ohio, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. James, glad you're here. Go ahead with your question or challenge for Dr. Carlo Broussard.
Hi there. Thanks for having me on, everybody. I really appreciate it.
Oh, we're happy to have you.
I'm sorry. I'm a cradle Catholic.
Okay.
I've been a Catholic my whole life. I just turned 30, and it's getting harder and harder for me to escape this like new thought and feeling that I've really fallen into this trap of like hating my religion or hating Catholicism and Christianity as a whole.
Okay.
And I'm not really sure what to do. I kind of feel stuck like living as a Christian in the modern era as a young man. It very much feels like there's a gun to my head all the time, especially with the way the world is today. I know it's not scatterbrained, but I don't know. I just don't know what to do. I am very much in trouble spiritually.
Is it the moral demands of Christianity that don't make sense to you? Or is it...
Actually, no. It's more of the social aspect of it anymore. It's really gotten to me in a big way. Like my church locally is barren. Like, not a whole lot of people go. But the people who do go have very much turned attendance into, like, a popularity contest. It's become very... I don't know what the word is, disheartening, I guess. Like, you can tell when somebody doesn't want you around. And I've never been much of a formal dude. I wear jeans and a T-shirt to Mass every week. I have since I was a kid. And being a father and a husband, I get it all the time. And they're like, you should be more prim and proper. You should stand up straighter. Or I'll just get people that blatantly look at me like I just came in off the street. And
I don't
know if other listeners could relate to this, but I don't.
Yeah.
I've become very jaded and kind of disgusted with some of my fellow Christians. Not to sound like I'm pointing the finger. I'm obviously a mortal sinner. I just don't know how to navigate my faith.
All right, let Carlo take a shot at it, and we'll come back to you.
Yeah.
Carlo?
James, first of all, I sympathize with you, my friend, and I know maybe not to the same degree, but I understand and I know to some degree what you're experiencing concerning the barrenness, as you put it, of your particular parish and where you're attending church, and how the people seemingly are turning against you with sort of this judgmentalism and attendance as a popularity contest. I sympathize with all of that, and I want to affirm you in your frustration. That is a legitimate and proportionate cause for frustration. But here's my second thought, James. I don't know how much reading you've done and inquiry for the mind into the claims of Catholicism and even more restrictedly Christianity in general of our blessed Lord. Because one thing I found in my experience, James, and I can visualize intentionally I can visualize myself within a pew at Mass where it was barren and I was having to intentionally call to mind the truths of faith in order for my intellect to grasp that truth. And so I could rejoice in the truth intellectually, even though it wasn't supported experientially with my environment at a particular Mass, at a particular church. And I share that with you, James, because I would invite you, if you haven't done so already, to roll up your sleeves and start feeding the mind and appealing to the intellect, which the way you've articulated your question, you seem to be a very intelligent man, to feed the intellect with the truths of Catholicism, with arguments, philosophical, theological, do what we do here at Catholic Answers, apologetics, reading articles, listening to podcasts. And whenever that intellect kind of grabs, whenever it begins to grab a hold to that truth, to see that truth, it provides a robust foundation that allows for you to experience God in a very profound and deep way, intellectually, to love the Lord with your mind and with your will, willing the God himself, like to love him, to delight in him, even though the emotions aren't there, which obviously are quenched or quelled because of the barrenness of your surroundings within your particular community. And so that's at least one thought that comes to mind as you're sharing with me, James, that I wanted to share with you. I don't know. What do you think of that? That's what I have so far.
A lot of what you said makes a lot of sense in terms of learning to understand the Lord himself with my mind.
Yeah.
Because I'm not really sure what love is at 30 years old, to be honest with you. I'd figured I'd have that by now, but I can definitely understand the thinking aspect of it.
Sure. Let me ask you this, James. You said you had children, so I would assume you're currently with you're married, right? And with your wife, is that true?
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. So in that relationship, James, or is the relationship always accompanied by the warm, romantic, fuzzy-wuzzy feelings?
Almost never, man.
It's really hard. Right. Well, I hope your wife is not listening, man.
Around, dude.
All right. Well, check this out, James. I would assume that you would say, I still love my wife. And I would venture to say you would say that because you intellectually know her as a person in relation to you as your wife. So that's the first truth. She is your wife, which demands you to love her in a very specific way. Secondly, I would venture to say that you see the good in your wife. Maybe there's not so much good either, but there is good in your wife that you see. And that good in your wife that you see with the mind, James, is what roots you in the love that you offer her, even when the emotions and the romantic fuzzy-wuzzy feelings are not accompanying that act of the will to love, to delight in, to experience the good that your wife is. Similarly, when it comes to our Catholic faith, James, once you come to know intellectually, and this is achieved and accomplished through study, reading the Bible, reading the catechism, learning your faith, you come to see the Catholic faith as what it is in relation to you, namely a gift from our Lord Jesus Christ, that he wants you to experience and encounter to experience human perfection and happiness. And then secondly, you see it as a good, which roots your will to pursue that good, to live that good, to embrace that good, even when the fuzzy-wuzzy feelings aren't there given the barrenness of your Catholic community. And trust me, I get it. There's a lot of barren Catholic parishes out there. But whenever the mind comes to see that truth and beauty of God, of Jesus, the Catholic faith that he's given us, that, my friend, can establish a robust foundation, a rock upon which you can stand, to where when the winds and the rains come of barrenness, or the barrenness or no winds and rains, right, that house of faith can remain standing. So those are my thoughts. I'm sharing my heart with you. Hopefully it's helpful.
James, I'm sorry, but the hour is up. I would like to give you a couple books, though. I think you might enjoy Jimmy Akin's book, The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. And then, since we're talking about it, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carlo Broussard's newest book. And maybe we'll get to talk again, James. You'd always be welcome here. I hope we will talk again. I got to take a quick break, and there is just one line open. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't called yet and you have a Protestant challenge to Catholic faith, well, fill up that line, 888-318-7884.